The inspired writer said in Psalm 119, verse 104 and 105, "Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." While the following scripture study cannot be exhaustive, it is designed to provide insights toward a better understanding of God's word, awareness of ways that are false, and encouragement to study more so that you may live rightly in this world and live forever in heaven.
The book of 1 Chronicles is a much abused and maligned book. People say all it has is a bunch of names, genealogy records, land records, family trees. What value is that book? Well, first of all, it gave the records that God's people needed when they came back out of Babylonian captivity for Abraham's seed to be reestablished in the promised land to keep the world out so that Christ could come. But 1 Chronicles 16:29 has one of the most beautiful verses in the whole Bible in it. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. 1 Chronicles 16:29 reminds us that Jesus said, "Worship God in spirit and in truth." John 4, verse 24. Psalm 89:7 says, "God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him." But 2 Chronicles has three major points in it. 2 Chronicles 36, the last chapter, tells us of the overthrow of Judah by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army. And they were taken into captivity for 70 years because of their sin. God had said in the days of Moses, "Go down to Egypt and let my people go. Deliver them from bondage." But in the days of Jeremiah, he said, "Take them into captivity in Babylon and let my people stay for 7 decades because of their own sin." In 2 Chronicles 13:12, they were reminded, "Fight not against the Lord God of Israel, for ye shall not prosper." We certainly do not want to be found fighting against God, Acts 5:39. But 2 Chronicles 7:14 is the beauty spot in this book. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." In Ezra 7:10, and this goes to the period after Babylonian captivity and the restoration of God's people back to the promised land, Ezra 7:10 says, "Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." And so the great purpose of Ezra was to restore the reading of the law and adherence to it. And tears flowed gutter deep when the people realized for the first time in years that God's word had spoken to them and they had transgressed it. Nehemiah's great work was to rebuild the walls of the city to keep Abraham's seed and the world out so that Christ... And in Nehemiah 4:6, we have one of the brilliant verses of cooperation in the history of the world. Nehemiah said, "So built we the wall, for the people had a mind to work." He didn't say, "I built the wall, a few of us built it." He said, "The people did it." And we'll never accomplish anything for God when just a handful is busy. We all need to be at work building the walls that God wants built, that we might serve Him properly. The book of Esther is a quaint and rich book. It tells us of the immutable decree of the Persian ruler. He had signed a decree that on such and such a day, God's people, Abraham's seed, would be annihilated. But in Genesis 22:18, as we have previously studied, God promised Abraham's seed would exist until the Savior would come. In Esther 4:14, Mordecai says to Esther, "Who knows but what you have come into the kingdom for such a time as this?" The importance of this one great woman in helping at a strategic time to deliver God's people. She had been influenced by our kinsman, faithful, unbending Mordecai, and together, by the providence of God, Abraham's seed was spared. In Job 13:15, the ancient patriarch said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." There is no book so rich on the providence of God and the utter dependence of man upon Jehovah than the book of Job. The crucible of suffering, the furnace of affliction, and still Job was willing to say, "I now know thee, and abhor myself, and repent in sackcloth and ashes." For God blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. The book of Psalms is the rich meditation point in the Old Testament. And Psalm 95, verses 6 and 7, form the crux of the wonderful book of Psalms. "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For we are the sheep of His hand and the people of His pasture." How we need to worship God in the beauty of holiness. And the book of Psalms teaches us how. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Come before His courts with singing. Psalm 100. In Proverbs 3, 5-7, we read that we're not to lean to our own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. These short, straightforward, pungent comments in the book of Proverbs tell us that we're to trust God explicitly, lean upon Him always. Never stand, but to have the wisdom to seek His will and to know His teaching, that we might walk before Him properly. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. That famous utterance of Proverbs 3 is the epitome of the entire book. Ecclesiastes, the preacher's book, the last will and testament, the soliloquy of Solomon, closes by saying, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And we need to understand that the grand finale of all is to do God's will. And everything else pales into insignificance and nothingness in the light of God's sacred teaching. To have the wisdom to obey that is what we ought to do. The book Song of Solomon is the quaintest book of all, and I suppose the one that is read the less of any of them. In the book Song of Solomon, we read that the love of God is stronger than death. We also read that little sins will finally break us down. Our vines have tender grapes. We need to understand then that we're to trust in God, and I believe the book Song of Solomon teaches us that God is the one we're to serve, and the prophet of God was the one they were to hear. In the book, we have a great play concerning this beautiful maiden who is wooed by the king in all of his splendor and all the glory of his palace, and yet her love remains with the poor shepherd boy out in the fields. I believe that shepherd represents the prophet of God, who was often aloof from the majesty and glory of the court of the king. The king represents the kings of Israel, who were not God's true spokesman, and oftentimes greatly disobedient to His will. And the maiden represents Israel, often through the Bible. That's God's bride, sometimes unfaithful bride. And Israel is wooed by the king, but her affection truly remains with the prophet. Love is stronger than death. And when the love for the Word of God was strong, Israel prospered. When it wasn't, Israel declined.